turn my hourglass over, Bill. Are we recording? We're wearing a few hats here, Bill is. If you recall from last week, let's see. I don't have my Bible. I don't have my sermon. It's going to look good on the recording. Here it is. Dan Brown forgot his notes the week that he preached a few weeks ago. He didn't have them anywhere, and he just grabbed the pew Bible. And my recall isn't as good as his, though, I'm afraid. Not too many people's recall is as good as his, except for maybe Jim Hartley. So it's great to have those guys around, though, helping out. Okay, so let's look at the passage where we were at last week. And Laurel, I hope to get into the light tonight, but we're not going to get into the light for a little while because I tend to go slow. And I have this idea that I'm going to pack a lot of things into a sermon and then decide, well, maybe that's too much. And I start cutting back and don't get very far. But I want to look again at 1 Peter chapter 2. Starting now at verse 4 and going through verse 6, we're going to be thinking about the positive side of things, but finding out that there's also a warning in the words of Peter, which reflect back very clearly into the words of Christ. So it's positive, and then, though, we moved towards warnings and concerns that we should have. So let's look at the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, that is Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone." Right, Wayne? We just sang that. Yeah, it's very familiar. "And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." That's a really key line for those of us who want to be followers of Jesus Christ. As you can see, I have the cornerstone up. That's a little blurry. That's an ancient one, probably about 2,000 years old. Kind of gives you the idea why Peter, and actually Jesus himself, uses these images, because they were really strong images. That strength is something that we want to think about. When we think about God as strength and God as reliable, a strong tower, and this fan is blowing right at me. Too many distractions this morning. Hopefully that's the last one. Okay, so that idea of the cornerstone, and then Christ being the cornerstone, and in this picture, the stones are all set in line with that cornerstone, it's a firm, very firm structure, an ancient one, but perhaps the cornerstone from the church where I first pastored would be helpful to us. We looked at this last time. That's a little bit clearer to see where Christ is the stone set in the corner. Although this is simply ornamental, it gives that idea of Christ is the living stone, and then we are living stones lined up with Christ. And remember, a cornerstone would line up all the stones in a building. Everything would be set according to that setting of the first stone. It would be larger and more important, but the living stones around it, every single one, very important, everyone with a purpose, holding up that structure so that it'll be strong. So all lined up in Christ. And the direction of the building was set. The synagogues in ancient Roman Empire were all facing Jerusalem there so that the Jews would be reminded to worship God. And for the Christians, that became a reminder of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross in Jerusalem. So when you think about all those images, you see Christ, the chief cornerstone, you see us connected in line with Jesus, and us directed toward God by Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. Okay, so I want to just work with this living stone idea just a little bit more. If you recall from last week, I put up a picture of this church from when I was about 5 years old. It's the first church building that our family went to that I remembered, and it was just a beautiful building. I always, from ever since I can remember, just loved stones and loved stone structures. They just set me in awe. And I was a little kid standing in front of that bell tower, and I still have a clear memory of that. The inside of the church is beautiful too, but I didn't have any recall of that. But the building, that stone structure, really stuck in my mind. But my earliest memory of church, I can't remember the building from when I was born to when I was 4 years old. It was called Hillcrest Christian Church, and evidently it's not in business enough to have a website anymore. I couldn't find a picture of it if I wanted to, but I can't remember the building. I remember that we'd leave the building, and it was on a hill crest. There was kind of an orchard on the side, and all the kids, we'd run around and play around the trees and things. But what I do remember is Mr. Rice. Mr. Rice was old. He was older than my grandpa, so he was probably about 80. I was 4, and Mr. Rice loved kids. And he was a little bit of a bribe guy. He carried Hershey's Kisses with him. And we called him the Candy Man. I still remember his name was Mr. Rice. And the kids, we would all flock around him. But I don't just remember going after the candy kisses. I remember more his demeanor, his presence. He loved us. We could tell. He had an aura of kindness and love and gentleness about him. He wanted us all to come around him. And I remember this. We would flock around him. He'd come out with this big smile. He'd walk slow. He might have had a cane. But I just remember, older than my grandpa, but so full of life and so full of love, a living stone. Okay. I don't remember that building, but I remember that living stone. And that's us. We're to be filled with kindness and gentleness and love. 80-year-old man, I hope when I'm 80, don't have that far to go anymore, that I'll have that aura about me that a 4-year-old child would see. There's love here. There's the presence of Jesus here. And that's a living stone. That's who we're meant to be. So that's, you know, important to keep in mind, that concept of living stones. But moving down into the rest of the passage, I want us to really understand the choice that Jesus used, that Peter chooses to quote, and it also comes from the Old Testament when we think of God. The reason I believe that they chose that idea of capstone, keystone, and cornerstone was because those were all really important to ancient structures. The word in the New Testament that we have here, I see I lay in Zion a precious cornerstone. He who trusts in him will never be put to shame. That idea, that word for cornerstone, also in verse chapter 7 is translated capstone. Emma, you can check me out on all this stuff. We were talking about the Sunday, and it's like, which stone was he talking about? Cornerstone, capstone, keystone? You know, you can see them all there. What was he talking about? Well, it's interesting that the capstone, if that's what he was intending, in that case, would not necessarily be that much higher, but just above the keystone would be flat, top of a wall. It's not structurally as important as the other ones, but it sort of completes things. So when you have an idea, when you're using these concepts, it was like a finishing touch on the building, the capstone. The keystone was really important. As you see, it's set with the edges like this. The keystone is the top stone on an arch, and it presses the force of gravity down around the arch so that the force of gravity actually holds up the arch if the stones are cut right, and gravity just pulls on these corners down to two foundational cornerstones over an arch, and it has incredible strength. So again, that strength of God is what we want to capture in these images that Peter uses, that the Psalms use, a strong tower, this incredible strength. And you know, I tried, because of things we'll come in just a few minutes, to find ancient arches that are falling down. And you know what? It's really hard to find a picture of an ancient arch falling down. If you search through it, you'll see all these old ruins around, and there'll be an arch standing here and an arch standing there. And unless something extremely powerful comes along, like a bulldozer, you can't knock those things down. You see, all of the walls, stones have fallen from the top. You see the bricks and stones laying on the ground. But that arch is still intact. It's so strong. And that's the idea. When we think about who Jesus is, who God is, it's like this arch. We're protected. There's strength all around us. Wonderful images. Wonderful images. Well, let's go on in the scripture, though. I'll read the second half again, verse 6. For in the scripture it says, see, I lay in a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, precious to those who believe in Christ, right? And anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So there's the strength, and we're to stake our lives on Christ. We're to trust in him. I think this is what Peter's really trying to help us understand, because these people were in trouble. These people were suffering difficulties. And this is the image that Peter wanted them to have. This world may be giving you trouble. This world will bring tribulation, Jesus said, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He's like this protection over us. Physically, we may be harmed, but spiritually, we will always be connected with him, because these rocks will never perish. These spiritual rocks will never fall, connected to Christ. I want to, though, turn to now Matthew chapter 7 and kind of make a corner from the positive side of these scriptures to the warning side of these scriptures. So Matthew chapter 7. So it's really a two-edged kind of sword when we look at these passages. And the same as Peter. I'm thinking of Peter when he's writing now. Peter was with Christ. Peter was filled. Remember, disciples would memorize the teachings of their rabbi. And so Peter's mind and heart and spirit would be full of the teachings of Christ. And of course, he's moved by the Holy Spirit to write. He actually talks about the way that Scripture comes is that it's like a sail is unfurled, and a human being is the sail, and the Spirit comes into that sail and moves it along, and it's like the writer is moved by the Spirit of God in writing, just like a ship is moved by the wind in a full sail. So these are the things that we want to understand when Peter's writing. And here, I think, connecting with Jesus very closely, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus speaking, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation in rock. So the followers of Jesus, you are mindful of Jesus, and you want to remember the words of Jesus. The types of things that he was saying was verse 21 of chapter 5, and you don't have to turn to these. Jesus' words, what we build our lives on, are things like this. You have heard that it was said of people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Jesus' words took the law and brought heart to them, brought spirit to them, brought the Spirit of God that was behind the law into them. So that, never mind killing, don't even get angry. That's the type of thing that Jesus wanted to remember. And for those people that Peter was writing to, verse 43 of chapter 5, these are the kinds of words and thoughts and ideas. This is the kind of Savior that we are to trust in, that we are to obey, that we are to line up with. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Again, Peter is saying things just like this in his letter, trying to encourage them to have strong foundations to follow Christ no matter what. Pray for those that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, that you may be connected with your Father in heaven. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and puts them into practice, it's like building your house on a rock. and the rains can come down, and the streams can rise, and winds can blow and beat against the house, yet it will not fall because its foundation, again, these images of strength, it's built on a firm foundation. But everyone who hears these words of mine, we're going to have a few buts today. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came and the streams rose and the winds blew and it fell against that house, and great was its crash. So you have this wonderful image that we can be connected with Christ and forever be lined up with him and directed by him. If we focus on Christ, remembering his sacrifice for our sins, remembering his words, praying that we'd be filled with his Holy Spirit, that we might walk in his ways. That's building your house on rock. But there's always those who turn to not respond to God, turn their backs on God. And in this world, right away, you might not know it, you might not see it, but one day your life is going to come crumbling down. And that's a warning that we have. We really need to understand that God is calling us to himself, and we need to respond to have a full, strong, rich life. If we turn our backs, disaster awaits. Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2. That teaching of Jesus leads us right into verses 7 through 8 of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. Again, he's talking about the cornerstone that we trust in. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. So for us, Jesus is so precious. But, and again, turning the corner, but those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the capstone, that capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So we may consider that Christ is our precious Savior, our precious cornerstone, or people may choose to turn their backs on him. Thinking about that capstone and the way that this scripture goes, I think perhaps the reason that they translated it there was because a picture sort of is a rock that's fallen in verse 8, a stone that causes men to stumble, a capstone that it causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. So you're looking at that, and if you think back to here, the capstone could come down and land on someone. If the elements of something caused that stone to fall, so the capstone could come down. But I think this picture, it was hard-pressed to find arches and bridges with things falling, but this picture gives us a good idea. This was a flood back in 2013 in Camerton, England, I think. And this is all on video if you want to catch the falling of the bridge. Because it's just a good video to watch because it just sort of systematically begins to crumble. It was a flood period, so the bulwarks, is that what they call them on the ridge, where the water comes by, whatever it is, on the base of the bridge? Your architects or structural engineers can tell me what the right words are. The water comes in, and this particular picture, it washed on. You can't see the river coming through, but the river was coming over that grass and through there and washed out one of those foundations. Everything began to crumble. The capstones fell in first, and then just slowly and surely, and that's an old bridge, water had been working its way down through the years, and it fell down. It just crumbled. If you want to see a bridge crumble that's interesting, look at a Camerton, England bridge collapse, and you'll see it on YouTube. I watched it a few times. And I'm just interested in these things. But the point is actually more serious, because this gives us an image very similar, actually, very helpful to what Peter is saying. You see all those rocks that are on the ground. Well, if you were under there, you'd have been crushed. That's exactly what it says. I mean, your spirit would be crushed. You would be all done. And I think it's a spiritual image. The walls come down, and they can crush and fall on people, as Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 7. And then If you're there and you don't get hit by anything, there's nothing but rubble and you're trying to work your way through and you stumble and fall trying to work through broken down rubble and a mess on the ground that falling wall, that falling arch just messes things up. And so people who don't follow Christ are going to be in trouble. In trouble. Matthew chapter 21, Peter gives a Jesus gives a parable of those who built a vineyard. And in that vineyard, God built the vineyard, the parable actually means, and then he called tenants into the vineyard. And then he sent servants, and he stoned the servants and then killed other servants that the landlord owner, which was symbolic of God, set the vineyard up and was expecting his return, was expecting his share, and they mistreated his servants that he sent for his share. And then finally he sent his son, and he mistreated and even killed the son. And that was a parable about the Jews that had turned their back on Christ. And that's actually exactly where this quote comes from, an Old Testament quote that Jesus uses, a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that causes them to fall, a capstone that fell on people. Comes out of the teachings of Jesus. So remember that Peter's mind is always connecting back to Christ, the living stone. Peter, the living stone. Turning your back on Jesus is disastrous. Is disastrous. Verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 2. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, we just look through, there's stumbling, there's falling. In the image of the foundation of the house that's washed away, Jesus says, you're crushed. It's all bad. Verse 9, though, we have another but. But you are a chosen people and a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. But if we embrace Christ, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare his praises, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So you have these images of this wonderful arch. And Peter, the fisherman, right? His mind is just filled with images as he tries to convey encouragement to the church that's suffering. Encouragement to a church where people are being mistreated. He wants them to be lifted. He wants them to have hope. So he talks about the light. The light that's going to come. The wonderful light of God. If you're perceptive, you may know where this is. I wanted to bring another image from my own life, if you don't mind. When we were camping, not camping, we were at a cabin motel up in the White Mountains. And there was the mountain range to the east of us was a little bit distant, and we were in a valley, and we're set on the west side of the valley. And so looking up over to the east, the mountains were on the horizon. For some reason, I woke up at about 5 o'clock in the morning and couldn't go back to sleep. Usually, I can go wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning and sleep till 7, and I try not to sleep longer than that easily. But that morning, I just couldn't get back to sleep, and so I got up, and it was just barely beginning to become daylight. And so I just say, well, I can't sleep anyway. So I made some coffee and sat on the front porch. It happened to face east. And little by little, the light started to come up. There was a cloud bank, just like in this picture. And more light came in. And finally, the sun rose and the brightness came. And I probably sat out there for about an hour and a half so that the sunlight came up until it was still full, but that golden and beautiful sun color hitting that porch. And I was just thinking, God woke me up just to see this and get this image of him into my mind, this rising light coming into my experience. If you're perceptive and you know the geography of our area, you'll know that that picture there isn't actually facing east, it's facing west. That's a sunset on Mount Tom Ridge. But you get the idea. But we want to think of a sunrise, right? And Peter helps us again. If we look at 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I just, again, the images that Peter brings to us are just wonderful. And I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. This is his second letter, and he's again trying to encourage his audience, the people he's writing to. And he's trying to, again, get across the idea that he's sharing the truth, things that we can depend on. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, he's like, listen. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, his mind is filled with the return of Christ, and that's our blessed hope, that one day Christ will return. When we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So Peter is thinking back again at the transfiguration and the illuminating of Jesus Christ and Moses and Elijah coming beside him in the mountaintop, just being lit up with the light of God there. He's thinking back where God said, behold, this is my Son, listen to him. These things Peter experienced. And he's trying to encourage those that he's writing to and his audience. He's encouraging us as well. And I want to finish this morning with these words in verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to them as a light shining in a dark place. Fix your eyes on Jesus until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. All of this connection with Christ will bring glory, will bring light to our eyes, will guide us if we fix our eyes on him. We seek him now in spirit, and we look forward to the day when we see him face to face. Until the morning star rises in your hearts. Father, we pray that you would help us to allow these images, the strength of Christ, to protect us. That he is our Savior in whom we can trust, and we're protected in any situation, difficulties, illnesses in life, yes, but ultimately we are in your hands and in your care, and we will be in your presence forever. And we look forward to the day when we see you face to face, when your light becomes completely clear. And we see you as Peter saw you, as the illuminated, brilliant, and loving and forgiving Son of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.